Right, so it starts at chapter 8, and first of all it's 1 to 5, and that's on page 871. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And if you turn the page to chapter 11, and starting at 15... The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm.
Thank you, Sylvia, for that reading for us. Well, you need to keep your Bibles open at chapter 8, because we're going to be flipping into chapter 8, then a little bit of chapter 9, a little bit of chapter 10, chapter 11 as well. So you need to have your Bibles open so you can read some of the things that I talk about. Now, this vision that God gave to the Apostle John, and obviously now to us as the church in the age which we call the last days, that means the time since Jesus came and he will come again, these last days. The vision that God gave to John was meant to be both encouraging, uplifting, and also faith-affirming. Remember, John was in exile, wasn't he, on the Greek island of Patmos. It was a labor colony, and he was there for the faith. And he was being persecuted because of the gospel. And as we go through this vision that John saw, yes, it affirms our faith. Yes, it is meant to encourage us, but there's also a sober side, isn't there? There's a very somber and challenging side, because we actually see, as John tells us what he saw, we see that the time is actually drawing nearer and nearer and nearer when Jesus is going to return in power and glory. And when he comes, this vision shows us that God's judgment, his full and final judgment, is going to come upon the earth. And it's going to come upon those who have refused to respond to the gospel, who refused to bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, that's terrifying. But for those who have, then although there's a lot of terrifying things going on in this vision, there's a wonderful assurance that keeps popping up and bubbling through. Because God's people, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know their sins forgiven, those who have that hope of eternal life, and you know, children can do it as well, thank God for that. But those who are at that stage in their life, well, you know, John sees that they are sealed and they're saved forever. And that's wonderfully encouraging. Now, I'm sure Tim's already said this, but especially this week as we're going to cover this great vast chunk of chapters, we're not going to look at every detail, but we're just going to try and get the main picture of what is going on, the big story of what God is saying to us and what God is actually doing in our world right now. And you see, Revelation is a message from Jesus in heaven to the church. And this morning, our overall theme is this. As we look particularly at trumpets of warning, that God is warning that judgment will come. In chapters 5 and 6, John speaks about a scroll of God. And if you were here, we discovered that this scroll represents God's will for the world. We also discovered that God's will for the world is actually unstoppable. That what God has said will happen, will happen. God will accomplish what he will accomplish. And so our history is making an advance to what the Bible is talking about, this certain and clear point, the second advent or the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great debate going on, isn't there, about the use of AD and BC, BC and AD, in order to describe history. You know, we were all brought up with, you know, before Christ and after Christ, but, you know, that's not politically correct now, is it? It's before the common era, isn't it? And we're in now the common era, a load of rubbish. But it's because people don't want to have to identify history with Jesus Christ. But the whole point of Revelation is that we can't separate history from Jesus Christ. Because God has said he's coming back. He's going to send the Son again. His first advent was a small affair in a stable in Bethlehem with only a handful of people who were there. But his second advent will be so different. He will return in power and glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess what? Yes, it is up there still. Good. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, if you were here, this scroll that represents the will of God, John saw that there was nobody who was able to open it. Do you remember? And then he looked again, and he saw that actually the Lamb was able to open it. And who is the Lamb? Jesus. Right. And so John sees that only Jesus has the power to do this. And so as the Lamb, Jesus, opens the seal, the seals one by one, we looked at different things that were happening, didn't we? Different things, different pictures that tell us about things that are happening now, because God is already at work judging things now. There's still his final judgment to come. But God is bringing his judgment now. And the passage that Sylvia read to us, Revelation chapter 8, the beginning of that, the first five verses, is where the last seal on this scroll is opened. Do you remember in chapter 7, John sort of has a little sort of sideways look in his vision, and he sees this great crowd of believers. But now he's back on track looking at the scroll again. And the last seal on the scroll is opened. And what do we discover? That when he, the Lamb, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know, it's a moment in this awesome vision that John has to just stop and to reflect on the awesomeness and the judgments of God. The Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, that the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. You know, there's a sense, isn't there, that the awesomeness of God as he brings these judgments should just stun us into silence. Today we say silence is golden. You know that time when the children are finally in bed. When they're finally asleep. And you have some time to yourself, you can just sit there. You don't talk to each other because you don't know what to say. But, you know, you sit there and it's silent and it's lovely. And when we say silence is golden, we mean it's precious, don't we? We mean it's special. And that's exactly what John sees here. The whole of heaven. In this silence, he sees that the whole of heaven, all the opposition, to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the opposition to God is silence because it's clear that God has judged and he's done right and his will for the world has been accomplished. And then after this half an hour of silence, as there is awe of God's right judgments, and remember some of them were really awful and terrifying, weren't they, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. In amongst all that awfulness, John sees something that is truly encouraging. He sees that the prayers of the saints are heard and that they're answered. You know, the word saints, do you remember we talked about it a few weeks ago? It's not Saint Teresa and Saint Michael and that. It's the people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who are part of the family of God. And John sees that the prayers of the saints are answered. Now, specifically here, it's the prayers of those saints who've been caught up in this persecution, in this tribulation, the suffering of the persecuted church. That was described back in chapter 6 as the fifth seal was opened. Just flip back to it if you want. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you remember? You see, John sees the Lord Jesus open the fifth seal and he sees under the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. And they're calling out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then in chapter 8 and verse 2, John sees seven angels who stand before God and are given seven trumpets. And then in chapter 8 verse 3, he sees another angel. And this angel does what? Well, he has a golden censer. And he stands at the altar. And he's given incense to offer along with the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints goes up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel takes this censer and fills it with fire from the altar and hurls it down onto the earth. Now, we must remember that these saints are not dead. You know, this is not talking about the prayers of dead or praying for the dead. These saints are very much alive. They're calling out to God. I wonder how we feel when we pray. Very often, I'm sure, we think our prayers are feeble. They're weak. Sometimes we're scared about praying out loud because we get our words all muddled up, we get tongue-tied, and we think, well, if nobody else can understand, how on earth is God going to understand? Of course, other times we feel, well, are our prayers ever going to be answered? Maybe we pray about something for so long and we just don't see anything changing. But the picture here of this angel taking this golden censer and mixing the prayers of the saints with the incense is a picture of our prayers going up before God. Now, it seems, doesn't it, very much that in this picture it's the incense that make the prayers able to go up to God. It's not until they're mixed with the incense that do they actually ascend to God. Now, of course, this is all symbolism, isn't it? But you see, if we look behind the picture, if we look behind the symbolism, we see and we begin to understand what other parts of the Bible tell us, because other parts of the Bible tell us that we have help as we pray. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you want to flip back to there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. You see, Paul, writing to the Romans, says this: "Look, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Romans chapter 8 verse 34 also tells us that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father and that he intercedes for us, that he ever lives to intercede for us. And so you and I need to understand something, that when we pray, we don't just pray into thin air. If we pray aright, seeking the will of God, the Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus himself intercedes for us, takes our prayers and presents them before God. And that's really what this picture of the bowl full of prayers and incense all rising to God reminds us of, is a picture of that. That Jesus is already interceding for us. You know, sometimes we pray and we feel it's though prayer isn't answered. Sometimes things even get worse when we pray. I know when Christine and I used to pray for patience with our boys, the boys used to get worse. So we needed more patience. And of course, when Christians are persecuted around the world, as these prayers are from the saints in that tribulation, those who've been even martyred for the faith, it often seems, doesn't it, when Christians who are persecuted pray, very often the persecution seems to get worse. They pray for deliverance and help, but it doesn't always seem as though it's happening. Yet how often do we read, and you only have to read in social media on some of the Christian websites about how Christians are being persecuted more and more and more. Sometimes they're even killed for the faith. So the prayers of the saints, the cries go out, how long, O Lord, until you do something? Well, they're answered, aren't they, in a very dramatic fashion. The picture is that the prayers are heard by God. And chapter 8, verse 5 shows how God answers them. He answers them in a very dramatic way, doesn't he? Matthew Henry comments on this verse, and I really like his comments. When we read about the angel taking the censer and filling it with fire and hurling it on the earth, and these rumblings and flashings of lightning and all the rest of it. Matthew Henry says this, that the answers to the prayers are a token of God's anger towards the world. And he says, if the prayers of the saints were for God to vindicate his name and to avenge himself against his enemies and to glorify his saints and to bring his kingdom in, then surely this sort of drama has to be expected. You see, God is answering their prayers. He's bringing judgment. And you know, we must never get to the point of thinking that God doesn't hear or that God doesn't care. Or that he doesn't answer. Because John sees in this vision that he does. And while it might seem to us that God isn't doing anything, John also sees that God will avenge his saints. Maybe you feel like crying out, how long, Lord, before you answer. Be encouraged this morning because he will. John testifies to us that one day God will answer our prayers. And so that concludes the part of the vision about this scroll that John sees. The final judgment is still to come, but you know, John has seen certain judgments of God already. But now we come to this other part of this vision where about these trumpets, these seven trumpets. And do you remember in chapter 8, verse 2, the angels have taken up these trumpets and they're readied into action. It seems as though the peals of thunder and the rumblings and the flashes of lightning of chapter 8, verse 5 stir up these angels now who've got the trumpets in their hands. And they prepare to sound their trumpets. Now, what John sees here is not something that else that happens after the judgments of chapter 8. It's as though he's looking at the same thing through a different window. Okay, this is a parallel part of a vision. He's looking at the judgment of God from a different way. It reminded me actually of when we were on. This has just come into my mind of when we were on holiday. We went to Black Gang Chine, and you know, there's Fairyland or whatever it is they call it in Black Gang Chine, or whatever it is. I couldn't say it floated my boat, but the kids love it. And in the middle, there's a great big tree. And I think it was sort of fairies and rabbits who were sort of pretending to be living in the roots of this tree. And there were about four windows around the tree. And Amelia was just transfixed by it. She'd be looking in one window, and then she'd go around and have a look in the other window. And then she'd go around and have a look in the other one. And this is sort of what John is seeing here. He's seeing God's judgment as a whole, but he keeps now looking at it from different angles, okay? And that's what he sees now as he sees these trumpets of warning. And John sees that God warns through his judgments now. Now, of course, the trumpets are used today in ceremonial affairs, aren't they? You know, to announce the arrival of the Queen. They have a fanfare. And in a sense, these trumpets of warning are announcing God's judgment, announcing that God is bringing judgment on the world. And trumpets 1 to 4 are sounded. Look at chapter 8 and verses 7 to 12. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. That means bitterness. And a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. You know, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? You know, as these angels sound these four trumpets, they're proclaiming God's current judgment upon the world. And there's a real sense, isn't there, that they are portraying God's judgment in climactic and environmental ways. You know, it's things that happen upon the earth, isn't it? Things that affect the earth. And so I've got a question for you. Do you think that humanity and the world deserves this sort of judgment? Do you think God's overreacting? Now, is what John's seeing just a bit too over the top? You know, the Bible tells us that actually God has every right to bring this sort of judgment upon the world. You see, God is so jealous for his glory. He's so determined that his glory will be seen, that his rightness and his equity will be seen in everything he does. And the whole gamut of this awful devastation that John sees coming upon the earth is to show us just how great God is and how awesome the anger of his judgment is. And it's to show us how serious he is about his word and about those who reject it. Now, of course, I do just want to say we have to be careful about saying that everything that goes wrong in the world is God's judgment. But you know, there are real senses, aren't there, as we see world events, that God is bringing his judgment in different ways in our world today. That's what John sees in Revelation, and that is what is happening. You know, just a couple of weeks ago or a week ago, there was this terrible earthquake, wasn't there, and tsunami in Indonesia. You know, there's a geological fault line that runs right around that part of the world. It's called the Ring of Fire. And it's a region that's known for earthquakes. And if earthquakes happen, particularly under the ocean, they can trigger these tsunamis. And so in order to warn people, there are buoys in the ocean that are meant to raise the alarm when they sense activity deep under the sea. It's to give people time to escape to higher ground. Now, some people have said Indonesia, being what it is, the sensors aren't kept in good working order. And so they didn't work properly. They didn't give the warning. The system failed. The authorities did try to activate sirens. They did try to activate people's mobile phones to give a warning. But the trouble was the power lines were down, the electricity was out, and so even those warnings didn't help. But you see, as John sees what is going on and what will go on, he's saying, look, God is giving us these warnings. It's like the sirens going off. We often hear people saying, perhaps you say it as well, whatever is this world coming to? You know, wherever will it end? Well, God's giving us a pretty clear picture. Through these current judgments, they're not the final judgment. Jesus is still going to come. But you know, these are foretastes. And they're the warnings. And they should drive us to God, who is the only hope that we have in this world and in the world to come. And so if trumpets 1 to 4 weren't bad enough, John now sees some other trumpets. He sees the fifth and the sixth trumpets being blown. And things get even worse. He sees here the work of the evil one increasing. And John sees that as a judgment of God upon the earth. Look what John says in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 5. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw that a star had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now that's even worse. We can see, can't we, why Revelation is called apocalyptic. You know, it's talking of disasters and calamities. Now John sees that this star has a name. Chapter 9, verse 11. He sees that this star has a name. And it means the destroyer. So who do we think this star, this destroyer is? Satan, yeah. Jesus himself said, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And John is seeing that happening here in this vision. He sees Satan fall like lightning, like a star from heaven. And John is now being introduced to Satan's activity in our world. And you know, it's terrifying imagery, isn't it? The reality is, of course, in our world today, we see the increase, don't we, of evil and terror. We see more and more inhumanity from man to man. We wonder how it can be. We see that evil all around us. Dark thoughts in the minds of people all the time. And you know, if you watch your television and you watch those adverts and advertising programs to come in the future, they are so sinister. You know, we're fed constantly, aren't we? TV programs that have a really evil and sinister theme running through them. Have any of you seen the sort of the trailers for the latest thing, The Cry? Awful. Introducing us and pummeling us constantly with evil and sinister thoughts to watch. They glorify it. Friends, don't watch those things. You see, the destroyer is all around. His work, seeking to win people to his ways. And as John looks on and sees the reality of Satan's grip, even though it's a limited reign, he sees that people find themselves under Satan's spell. But thankfully, John does see it's only for a limited time. And he also sees, do you remember I read it, that those who are sealed and saved, those who are God's people, will not be destroyed by the destroyer. There's a lovely verse in the Bible, and it's this, that sin will one day not have dominion over you. You know, thank God for that. It feels, doesn't it, as though evil is all around us, and of course it is. But the sealed and saved, those true Christians who are born again, will not be destroyed. Now, of course, this seal isn't a literal one. It's not, you know, like we've got some stamp on our forehead, but it's a picture, isn't it, of those who've had their sins washed away, those whose lives have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And this seal, isn't it, it's the assurance of being adopted into God's family through faith in Christ. And you know, our motto says, doesn't it, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of the grip of Satan. That is what that seal is. Our faith in Jesus Christ has done that for us. And so if you've still got Romans chapter 8 open, you will see that actually what Paul says here is true. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Look at what Paul says. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's just what John sees here. The evil one all around, intensifying his work. But those who are sealed and saved will never be destroyed. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We're part of this spiritual kingdom that is to come. And this spiritual kingdom is invincible. One day it will come. Yet John also sees, as he looks back on earth, that it doesn't seem to matter what God does in judgment. It doesn't seem to matter that these warnings that he gives through the current judgment, he sees that people still rarely take any notice. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. You see, John sees that in the work of the evil one, he sees that people were not killed by the plagues, but they still didn't repent of the works of their hands. They still didn't stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear. And neither did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, and their sexual immorality, and their thefts. What are we to make of this? Well, God is giving current warning, but he's also giving time to repent, you see. That's the whole point. His final judgment hasn't come. Yet though evil is on the increase, although these judgments are coming, he's still giving time to repent and come to for people to repent and come to him before the final judgment. We missed out the last verse of chapter 8, but in chapter 8, verse 13, John sees, after the fourth angel has sounded his trumpet, an eagle that flies out in midair and calls in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now, woe means anguish. It means grief. It means distress. It means misery, despair, calamity, affliction, disaster. And you see, this eagle is saying, look, that's going to be the experience of all those who are not sealed by the blood of the Lamb, who haven't given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is giving people time to repent as they see the way things are going. And as you look around the world today and to see the trajectory that things are taking, God is giving you time to repent and come to him because he wants you to realize that your only hope is him. It's only him. And in his son, Jesus Christ. Then very quickly, chapter 10, John sees another angel. And he sees this angel and a little scroll. Now, we don't have time to go into all the detail here, but this little scroll represents the word of God. You see, it is the word of God that brings us hope, isn't it? It's the word of God that reveals the gospel to us. And so this little scroll represents the word of God. And John is told in this vision to eat the scroll. And the angel says, look, it's going to taste like honey in your mouth. But when it gets to your stomach, it's going to turn your stomach sour. Now, you know, again, that's a picture of the effect the Bible has on people. You see, God's word has different effects on different people. Psalm 34 exhorts us, doesn't it, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience him. But if we don't do that, then God's word will be bitterness. It will be sourness to us in that final day. Because chapter 8, verse 13 is right. The eagle calling out, woe, 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 to all those who don't find themselves sealed and saved. And so that brings us to the seventh trumpet that Sylvia read about in chapter 11 and verse 15 and those following verses. Now, chapter 11 is actually the very center of the whole book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters in all. And there's a sense that this seventh trumpet is like the point that everything else is centered on. This is the moment that everything is centered on, because once the seventh trumpet is blown, John takes us back to the heavenly realms and away from all the demonstrations of God's current judgment, and he takes us into the heavenly realms to loud voices. And what do these loud voices reveal to us? Well, they reveal that actually in the final day there will be victory and joy for the church. Not the building, of course. What makes up the church? The people of God. Those who are sealed and saved. Now, at the very beginning of chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, John's told by God in this vision to actually go and count the worshippers in the temple. Just look what he says. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there, but exclude the outer court. Don't measure it. Now, this sort of little picture teaches us something about the nature of the true church, and I do just want to mention this. You see, in Jerusalem, there was the temple, but there was also the outer court of the temple, and many people actually sort of milled around in the outer court of the temple. But there was the temple itself, and that inside the temple was the most holy place, the place where God's presence symbolically dwelt. Now, in this vision, Jesus is again assuring John, and he's assuring all true Christians of victory and safety and joy to come. You see, the outer court of the temple that John is told not to measure represents false Christianity, but it also represents false Christians. You see, there are many people who would say, well, I'm Christian, but actually they never darken the doors of a church. You know, it's just a badge that they like to pin on themselves when they fill in the census. There are many people who call themselves Christians who actually come to church, but they come to church in order to do their Christian duty. They're not actually saved. They've not actually come to God in faith and asked him to come into their life. And what John is seeing here is that those people are not counted as true worshippers in the final day. The true worshippers are those who make up this temple. The spiritual people of God. And so, you know, there's a warning there to you and to me. Are we false Christians? Do we believe a false Christianity? Or are we truly part of the people of God? And then as the seventh trumpet of God is blown, John hears all these loud voices. And what a change from all the bad things and the judgments. Because now the praise of God is heard. The worship of God is seen going on in heaven. Look at the last part of chapter verse 15. The loud voices say the kingdom of the world has now become what? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. What a wonderful verse. Just think on that for a minute. John sees that actually Jesus, the Lamb, now rules. He rules forever and forever. Satan has had to give up what little grip he had upon the earth. The time that Satan was able to exert his power is over. And then these loud voices make the 24 elders in chapter 11 and verse 16, who were seated on their thrones before God, to fall on their faces and to worship God. You know, that's the right response, isn't it? When we realize that God rules, that Jesus rules forever and forever. We're to worship him. Not like we thought on the Bible ABC, where the people continue to worship idols. No, we're to worship him. And John sees that actually in heaven, the 24 elders, they represent all the redeemed people of God, all those who are sealed and saved. And he sees that in the final picture, they're all worshipping God. They're all falling down on their faces before him. And look what they say in verse 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and your time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. You see, the opposition is ended. Jesus rules. Notice that in verse 18 rather, the worshippers don't say, "We give thanks to you because you are the one who was and who is and who is to come." That's what they said earlier on. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 8? But here it's the one who is and who was. He's come. This is the time where he has come. And the people of God are rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? Because their experience of God is complete. And in the last verse that we read, chapter 11, verse 19, even the Ark of the Covenant becomes visible in heaven. You know, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was kept hidden away in the Holy of Holies, wasn't it? It was in that innermost part where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to take the blood of a sacrificed animal and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant were two sort of cherubim, like two angels, and their wings were outstretched. And they almost touched in the middle. And underneath the place where their wings arched up was known as the mercy seat. Now back in Exodus 25 and verse 22, God said to Moses, "Look, from there, from above these two cherubim, I will meet with you." And now the Ark of the Covenant is revealed. It's not hidden away anymore. John sees it. And the sweetness of that vision of seeing the Ark of the Covenant, the beauty of what John sees, is the promise that God's people, who God has known, they now know God. They see him face to face. That relation is now complete. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that one day we will see Jesus face to face. We will know him as he knows us. What a wonderful thing. Because our faith will finally give way to sight as we see him in his presence fully and finally. You know, my friends, we live in these last days. We live in the days before Jesus returns. These seven trumpets remind us that God is warning us through current judgments. He's warning us that the end will come. The prayers of the saints will be heard. But he also wants all to repent and believe the good news that only Jesus saves. He's giving people time, but he will come. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we acknowledge that this revelation that John had is difficult sometimes to understand, but Lord, as we've looked this morning at these judgments that come, Lord, it does terrify us in many ways. Father, none of us know what calamities we might get caught up in. None of us know if we might be involved in a terrorist attack or whatever might happen. But Father, we thank you that we do know that once we are sealed, we're saved forever. And we thank you too that one day you're going to come and put things right. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Father, may each one of us here this morning bow the knee before you. May we know that we are sealed and saved for that day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.